Okay, we are going to focus on, I'll back up a little bit. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 11 of Colossians chapter 3. Now, gentlemen, we did this about 7 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, in our class on Wednesday nights. But we will talk about a few different things that are found in this section of verses, and we may go on throughout this verse, beyond this section of verses that Stan has divided it into this manner. But if we could, if you would just follow along with me as we read verses 5 through 11, and then we'll break it up, and we'll basically just go over it in order, verses 5 through 11. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through, well, let me back up just a little bit before we start reading in 5. We'll start in verse 1 just to get a little bit of a context, a little bit of a review from last week. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it's just a means of getting a starting point. There are two ideas that are being contrasted here in the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. What are those two ideas that are being contrasted?
Carnality in Christ.
And how would you characterize Christ in this context with the contrast to carnality? Anybody?
Christ, his life is just exactly opposite from that.
How so?
And, well, because he's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new. Well, the new man is Christ. The old man is sin, and worldly lust, and that type of thing.
Absolutely. So what is the new man? It is characterized by Christ. So specifically, what is that? If the old man is carnality, things of the world, fleshly lusts, then what is the new man?
It's what you are if you put all this stuff on.
What is that?
Love is spiritual.
Spiritual. Which love is embodies that idea. If you look at verse 2, I think we see that. Set your mind on things above. Okay? And I think it's easy for us as Christians making this point. If all we're focused on is putting off the old, then we're still focused on the old, even if we're putting it off, right? If we never set our mind on things above, then we've missed the point of what he's trying to get here in Colossians. And in that aspect, we're no longer focusing on Christ. And I think it's an important idea here that is going to pervade this entire section of verses. And Paul's style, and I mentioned this before in the classes, you'll see this often and it's kind of the whole nature of the Bible, but he's contrasting two things to bring out both points very specifically. And these are two very broad ideas and seemingly basic ideas, but I think it's a nice structure for us to kind of look at this section of verses that is talking about. So that's what he's talking about, is being spiritually minded, setting your sights on things above. And so in order to do that, then in verse 5, we put off those things which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? I want to focus on verses 5 through 7. At this point, okay. Now we have a little bit of context. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read 5 through 11, and then we'll go back with 5 through 7. So therefore, as a result of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, of setting our mind on things above, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So let's look at verses 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Look at verse 5 for a moment. And then consider, why do you think the language, the word death, is used here? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And I asked this question earlier, but it's an interesting choice of words. Because he's saying, put to death these ideas. And so I asked the question, are these ideas anything that can actually be put to death? Are these passions, these sinful things, something that we can actually put to death?
You put them out of your mind, put them to death, quit doing them.
And what does he mean by that, by put to death? Because, I mean, death means it no longer exists. So if we're honest as Christians, you know, do these things, does sin perhaps arise in our life after we become Christians? And if that's the case, then what does this word death mean? How do we justify this language?
Temptation's going to be there. But when you succumb to the temptation, that's the sin. So obviously we're going to have temptations. So put to death would mean don't do it. I mean, you're right. Death means you can't see it, so get as far away from it as you run.
They're still there, but could you adjust your focus away from them? And they're still going to be there. But if you don't focus on them or don't bring them up, if you can put them out of the way, plow them under.
Right?
Yes, sir.
A verse, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So, when we were buried in baptism, we put to death those things so that we no longer be slaves to them. It doesn't mean that we won't occasionally pray.
Yeah, in fact, Dennis, I get your idea of this. In fact, you brought it up that this word death is, I think, gives weight to the consequence of sin and the power of sin. And that in order for us to not do it anymore, we have to put off not just that idea, but that whole person that was once slave to it before we were Christians. And like I said, I think it gives weight to this idea of putting off the old man. It's not something that you look back towards. I like that term, plow under. Okay, it's exactly the idea that we're to have. And in fact, therefore, in order to put on the new man, that's necessary to do, to be completely transformative. To no longer look back. As Paul talks about, to lay aside those weights. Sin is not something that, you know, we should be, you know, looking back towards it, because it's carnal minded. And that's obvious. But I think this word death is something that is worthy of our meditation. Yes, sir?
The definition is to deaden. That's the initial definition, which obviously is to make dead, put the dead to sleep. That's the direct literal. The figurative is to subdue, or to deprive of power, or destroy the strength of. So while we know that we can't literally put to death, kill the things that are in our minds, we can certainly deprive of power, we can certainly destroy of strength and subdue it.
Yes, but I think we need to take it, and this may just be me being a little bit Englishy here, but I think subdue is not as strong as it needs to be. And I don't know if you agree with me there, and I know I'm not sure what you're saying, but I think that word death is where it's, again, it's going to happen because we're humans. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have had to have died. But within our lives and within our hearts, it has to be something that is we're continually renewing and we're continually making a part of who we are. Not making a part, but making it who we are by putting these things off. I think sometimes whenever you look at sin, and we're not idiots. We know when it's there in our life. And oftentimes when it's there, we minimize it or justify it. We give reasons as to, well, the reason that I was angry towards Brother So-and-so is because they did this. And, you know, I really have justification for that, or whatever it is. And that it's that mindset and that attitude that creeps in that is direct contrast to what this verse is saying. And that's what I'm saying, that word added. It's, I think sometimes in our English language, when we think of that word, just kind of minimize. That we keep it at bay where it doesn't get too... No, it shouldn't even be there, is what I'm saying. Eradication is an idea that I think needs to be present. And so the next point that I'm making is this, is that we can't, as humans, put sin to death. It's still going to be there. You and I don't have power over it. One person does. Christ. And so for us to think that we are impervious to sin is foolhardy. Absolutely. And in this verse, you know, putting to death, that there's this conquering idea. And the only way that we can conquer death or conquer sin is through Christ. And that's that spiritual mindset that's there as well. Are we going to succumb to it? Yes, but... And Justin said this in class the other time, we also need to think that it's possible to not give in to sin just as much. Just as it's possible to fall into sin, it's possible to overcome it. And as Christians, we need to continually grow towards that idea. And it's not an overconfidence, it's a confidence in Christ. And it's Christ working through me. That I'm no longer a part of these worldly ideas. And that is a possibility. Not only a possibility, but eventually should be a surety with who I am as a Christian. Because Christ already overcame it. The battle has already been won. And I mentioned this several times. It's just up to us to get on that side. And it's possible. It's possible to do that. Great.
Let me ask you a simple thing that I just think. Simply, what are you talking about here? He said to put these things off, and he said to put you once walked in them, but now that you put these things off, you need to put this on in order to be complete.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's there's always that next step, and that's what we talked about at the beginning. If we stop with, okay, I'm no longer doing these things, well, what are you doing then?
Well, what's your goal?
Right, exactly.
What is your goal? I mean, your goal is, that's where you're going to stop when you reach it.
That's a great point. Like we talked about at the beginning, it's sometimes our goal is just to put off sin and there we sit. We've put off sin, but we haven't put on the new man. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. But that's right, because, and this is a bit psychoanalytical, but If your goal is to yourself overcome your inner demons, then who are you still focused on? Self. Even though it's good, it's still a carnal mindset. Because you're not focused on the things above. You're focused on yourself and you overcoming your own faults. And so you're right, it has to be forward moving. And if we put off the old man but never put on the new man, then it's vain and still carnal minded, clothed in spirituality. But it in fact is a facade, which is dangerous. Good. And we'll get that towards the end. But going in verse 6, with that idea of putting to death these sins, he gives a very sobering reason in verse 6. And what is a big reason for putting off sin that is found in verse 6?
It says the wrath.
And what does that look like?
Your soul's going to be lost. You don't do it.
It's very serious. It's a simple idea, not one that we need to pontificate upon, but again, one that we need to meditate upon. One that I think sometimes escapes us, and we don't always give the weight to it. Again, we justify it. We minimize the consequences of sin, but the Bible very clearly, right after he says, put these things off, the very next part of Scripture says the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Serious, immediate in the Scripture, in which yourselves, verse 7, once walked when you lived in them. And so that brings upon this idea of putting on or putting off the old man. Okay? So take just, I don't want you to answer immediately. Look at verses 8 through 9. Okay, look at verses 8 through 9. Just, I'll give us like 3 minutes. Just read verses 8 through 9 and come up with some specific ways of accomplishing this idea of putting off the old man. We'll come together in about 30 minutes. Feel free to talk to each other. You don't have to. But look at verses 8 through 9 and see some specific ways of doing that, of accomplishing that. Bring in other verses, that'd be great. One more minute.
Six through what?
Just 8 and 9. 10:15. You could even use verse 5 if you wanted to.
Sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So, get your heart straight. And I also thought of James chapter 3 on the tongue, specifically the first 6 verses. But controlling your tongue happens at your heart first. So you fix the second set of things that we're looking at here in verses 8 and 9 by fixing your heart. How to do that is obviously dive into the Word.
I think it's a principal place to start. Absolutely. Input-output.
Yeah.
Okay, for sure. Are there any other ways of shaping your heart towards a more spiritual idea, a more spiritual perspective, other than reading God's Word? I don't want to minimize that, but I think there are other things we can do. Yes, sir.
Your association with fellow Christians, very important. If you're going to be around other Christians, you're going to be missed. A lot of people use filthy language and do some of these things which you deserve. But if you're going to be with the guys working through and things like that,
No, you're absolutely right. People. People change people. It's a beautiful thing and a scary thing about our existence. And I think I know God created us that way. That's why He designed His church, for us to do that. So we have to make sure that those things are there. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
So whenever sometimes I have a hot head at times, and so I have to consider, what's the end game of this? What's the purpose? And I have a strong affection for the song How Sweet, How Heavenly, because it talks about when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes are all above. And it's beautiful lyrics talking about how when you're free from all this garbage that we do here on earth, your focus is there, and you can help each other, and you can get to heaven, because that's all that matters. So there's times whenever my mouth is also something that gets me in trouble a lot. So I have to consider before I speak, if I can catch myself before my mouth goes, to say what end is this doing? Is this fulfilling my full purpose? You know, how is this helping God if I say this or that do this or that?
Perspective. It's exactly what I was talking about. Keeping your mind on things above. An effective way to do that is to work towards that during worship. It's part of the design of worship. That's why we have songs. And fortunate for us, we have people that have put really nice lyrics that can do that in our songs. Yeah, it needs to be a mindset that we have in our worship.
Well, those verses, they all have to do with our relationship with another. And going along with what Jerry said, if we associate with brethren and, of course, family, those are going to be the very people that we're have the opportunity to have conflict with. And, so we've got to remember what Ephesians 4 is, and be kind one to another. You know, we forget that, and we tend to let our defenses down, our or even our restraints down when we're talking with and to the people that we're the closest with. And so, you know, we've got to remember to be kind, you know, to our brethren, to our family, to and of course those round about us out in the world. But sometimes it's about opportunity. The people we're around the most, we have the most opportunity to not be kind.
Yeah, I mean, you have kind of a law of averages there. That's why you're often most intimate with your family, because they're going to see every corner of you most often. And you let your guards down and things like that, and you also know every corner of them. Things that disappoint you, frustrate you, and you know, this is, you're posing challenges to them, they're posing challenges to you, and so it's a I would argue that at times family is perhaps more challenging because of that. But at some point, as we mature as Christians and we mature together within our own family and as a congregation, I would use the same thing with a congregation. Hopefully, as we're maturing, our relationship gets more mature and more rich. But it doesn't happen unless we address some, certain things. Oftentimes in family, we leave things unsaid. Congregations that sometimes need to be said. Apologies. I can, you know, if something's going on, I say, well, what am I doing to help this situation? Or what am I doing to contribute to a negative situation here? And do as much as you can that's in your control to do that. But yeah, it's we should be that shining light because of putting on the new man to whomever we come into contact with, but we're going to be in contact with our family the most. And so don't dismiss that. Because that's another soul, too. And that's good stuff.
Like you said, we're closest to our family, not our church family. Our church family, but back to the core.
You just get time.
We are the ones that's going to make the big difference in anything, ultimately.
Sure.
And a lot of people, I think, write off of their family. So, you know, there's family, their family. We're God's family first. And we have to remember that. And it's really hard for a lot of people to discipline their family, their core family, like you would a member of your church family. And it's a soul. It's a soul, and that's the ultimate thing we have to remember. And that's God's way. I mean, that's what He told us to do. So we have to have faith in that, and it's really hard sometimes.
Absolutely. Because of that time that you've spent, those things become more difficult. But just as important. Absolutely. Do you have something else?
Well, coming back to your original question, how can we? She brought up to me prayer. Prayer is a very key way that we can put these things off. Because in prayer you are approaching the throne, and to do so properly you have to void yourself and to pour yourself out, to humbly approach Him is a good way to start exercising that.
Absolutely. Small story. We had this a woman come to our school and give us a little motivational speech. She has an incredible story. Her parents were drug addicts and like sold her coat for drug money and stuff like that when she was little. But it's a long story. It's a really rich story. It's really cool. Her parents still loved her, and she always felt that. Even though they were doing those things, it's hard to justify those ideas. But they died, and she was still in high school, and she was on a really bad path, and she was trying to get out. She ended up going to Harvard, is the end of the story. And she made this comment that was a really, it's one that we all understand. She said, you are what you become, the conversations you surround yourself with. The conversations you continually hear is what you become. And your points with being around other Christians and just listening to those types of conversations is a big deal. But prayer and your conversation with the Lord, if that conversation isn't happening, how are you shaping yourself without that conversation? And it would be really hard to put off the old man without that conversation. So it's imperative. There's also one other point that I want to make that's a bit more broad, and I appreciate the specifics. That was awesome. But we need to have those conversations with ourselves. And that's a thing. It's not like, you know, a weird thing either. We use this fancy term in education called metacognition. When you think about your own thinking. But that needs to happen. Like I was mentioning earlier, you know, why am I having this negative relationship? Have that conversation with yourself. Meditate upon your own actions, your own speech. Those are things that have to happen. That comes with humility. And then addressing it. Instead of just thinking about it, address it. In verse 9, it says, don't lie to one another. Don't lie to yourself either. I think is a really important part. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay. Now, anything else? Did I skip anybody? Good. Okay. Verse 10. Okay, I want to look at verses 10 through 11 now. I only have 10 minutes. Okay. And put on the new man. This is what Big Daddy was talking about. Or Jerry. Can't say that. Was talking about that your goal has to be this. It can't stop at putting off. It has to go forward to putting on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is verse 10 talking about there? And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What does that mean in verse 10?
It means go to chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. What you put on, be a new man.
Yes. So are you saying that's what it's talking about according to knowledge, or is renewed knowledge of those things?
Well, of course, you get your knowledge from the Bible. But like I said, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 12, 14, it tells you what you need to put on.
Absolutely.
Practical application in Romans 12, 2 is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Right. I think that's what's found in the first part of verse 10. Absolutely. The knowledge of God, His Word. What about the second half of verse 10?
Well, obviously, they were having some issues with these different divisions that are listed here. Some of those mindsets are hard to put away if you were raised that way.
Sure.
That especially if you were Jew, you thought the Greeks were unclean.
We'll get to verse 11 in just a second.
We're
only on verse 10.
Oh, okay.
But yes, it's hugely important, verse 11. That's why I'm saving it a little bit.
All right, I'll pick up later.
Yeah, I'll come. You're first. What is he talking about? According to the image of him who created him. I mean, we know that that's God. I know we know that it's God, but why does he phrase it in this way, the image of him who created him?
We're his workmanship.
Yes. Therefore,
the image of the Creator is righteousness, light, truth. And we need to get to that.
And partake in it. Yeah, it's when you meditate upon that idea, it's extremely powerful. That by putting on the new man, we are in semblance with the image of him who created him. That eternal spiritual light of existence that has to be there. It's not just fluff. It's not just to sound good, that last part of verse 10. It's not just a nice way of summing this up. I think that's a part of it that we need to enjoy about being a Christian. and really take to heart.
Yeah, like it or not, we have a lot of families here. We look like our families. We act like our families. We have traits. And people, when they see, even if they don't know you, they see you. If you know the family member, you know that that individual is part of that family. And such the same here. People need to see that we're part of God's family by what they see when they see us, how we act, how we talk. They may not know that we're part of God's family. They may know we're different. We need to show that we're different. These family traits that we share physically, we should share spiritually with our Father.
They have to know us by love. And that's a big word. And it means a lot of different things that we've all talked about. We've talked about all today. Dead on. That's exactly what has to happen. That needs to be effectual in verse 10. And then in verse 11, it's a really cool transition from that idea of the preposition where there. Okay, so meaning, if you're there, if you're at that place of spirituality where the new man is reigning, where sin is not a part of your existence, this is a place that also contains no division. And you think about all the division in our culture today over so many different things. He's saying that's the place where the new man is devoid of that division, because it's spiritual, and that supersedes and overcomes all of these ideas. And then it gets to specifics that are happening in verse 11.
Yeah, it's these traits that are mentioned here are things that everyone put off. They did not continue in their differences. They didn't continue being a Jew. They didn't continue being a barbarian. They didn't continue being a Greek. They didn't revel in their differences. They came together under Christ. You know, none of them were neither of those things anymore, because they had come together as one. We can't just revel in being diverse, which is what our culture is wanting us to do now. We want to revel in our diversity. We want to have unity in our diversity, when we should have unity in our unity.
Yeah. And it's not denying personhood or individualism or anything like that. It's saying there's something so much better and so much more important, and so much more beautiful, and it's that we are all connected through Christ, who is the preeminent. He is all, and he is in all. So he is the most powerful, the most beautiful idea that you could ever consider. And fortunate for us, and that's not a good enough word, but he is in all of us. It is the thing that connects us. That's what we have to be focused on. And we will never reach that idea of unity and beauty unless we are connected through Christ. And the only way to be connected through Christ is by putting on this new man. And when we are all doing that, how beautiful that is. It's such a powerful idea in verse 11. I love verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses. Mostly because of what it's saying. Excuse me. But I also like how it is said. I think there's some it's definitely hitting people right between the eyes when he's being very specific. Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. We see throughout the scriptures how this is a point of contention in the early church. And he's just knocking them down one by one. Barbarian, Scythian, we talked about that in our class, what a Scythian is. But and then slave nor free. And I think those are specific ideas, but I also think that in this list, he's gaining momentum. You can hear the momentum. That's kind of the point of a list in writing like this, particularly in a letter. And he's contrasting, like he's done in this chapter, and actually does in most of the book, contrasting things of this earth, and he ends it with a contrast of spirituality, of Christ. And so you have all of these fragments in the list that are not necessarily related to one another. Then you get the contrast in the end of verse 11, it's one thing instead of a bunch of fragments. Fragments, carnal, spiritual Christ, one thing that is all in it all. It's really, really good stuff. And I think if you were to ever have a conversation with someone, I think that could be a really powerful idea to bring about in verse 11, particularly in our culture today, that wants to do kind of what you were saying. And a little bit of a soapbox for just a second. I don't think that our culture wants to cause diversity for the wrong, or wants to accept diversity for the wrong reasons. I really do think our culture wants the same thing of unity, right? They want unity. We want unity. But we want to come to unity through different ways other than spirituality. That's the difference. And I think that's something we can keep in mind whenever we are talking to people. Because I don't think people are... I really don't. People don't want to be hating each other. Very few people want to hate everyone. And so I think we can use that idea that people want unity and say, look, I'm with you on that. But true unity is achieved through this true beauty. It fragments us not. But this one beautiful thing that connects us is. And we need to take those perspectives with us as Christians. In our family here, you know, we don't need to have... Yeah, we're all Christians, but you have this background. We're all Christians, but you've come from this area. Or, you know, whatever it might be. That's dangerous. And again, carnally minded. And then as we go out into the world, you know this application, but not only to who do we talk to the scripture about, but, you know, do we have any prejudices in our own minds? About anything. Race, social status. We all have some type of bias that we've grown up with, and the time and the culture that we grew up with, experiences, whatever it is. But the more that we feed those biases in our own minds, the more we're getting away from verse 11. And we have to be honest with ourselves about those things. We've all had those moments. And I think some of it is because of the culture we grow up in, where we hear those things all the time. And they're championed as positives. But we have to have sobriety enough to see the carnality in that. And it's verse 11 keeps hitting home. Any other ideas about verse 11?
You touch a little bit more on what is all and in all. What does that really describe?
Is that rhetorical or?
Yeah, is all and in all. I mean, would just in all be enough? But he chose to go further with it.
How? You talking about like when he goes to verse 12?
Right there at the end of 11.
But Christ is all and in all. I think it's an idea that I just said. It's not figurative, but it's a bit poetic because it's very short and it seems ambiguous. But it's whenever God says, I am. It's the very same concept. When he says, I am, we don't ask you or what. It's that conclusive, I am. All of this, I am the one that has overcome sin. I am, Christ is the Savior. He is all. He is the whole purpose. Yes, sir.
I think it also pulls back on where you said he is everything. He is all. He is whole and not in fragments.
Yeah. It's he's come. It's established. He's here. It's there. It's not fragments. Absolutely.
In Ephesians 1:22-23, which is a reference from those, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Perfect. Yeah. He's established himself on the throne. He is the authority. He is our Savior. He is all. And I think that part that says in all is very similar to the idea that Paul talks about in Acts 17, where, God is not far from from any of us. You know, we're every single man that's ever walked the earth is subject to God, and is His creation. And it's that idea of spirituality that is within us. I think if you want to get specific, I think that's a more broad, perhaps, interpretation. But I think whenever he's talking about in this context of the new man, talking about as Christians specifically, when we have adopted this new man, that is in all of us. And as they're having problems within the church here, he's saying, why? Because this is the one, this is the connection that is within all of you as a Christian, that you are saved, that you have adopted this new man, and that is, you're dividing yourselves, but you're united whether you realize it or not, and it's through Christ. And so it's stupid for you to do that. I mean, it's not that base, but I
still think chapter 3, 1 through 14 sums the whole thing up, what we've been talking about.
Verse 14?
Well, chapters 3, 1 through 14 talk about the new man and all that you put off,
yeah,
and everything. And of course, 14 says in the final thing is love, which that, you don't have perfection. That, you don't put the other stuff on.
Yeah. And it's what, and it's Christ's love that connects us, too. Yeah.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Paul deals with the same idea in Galatians 3, of course, 27 and 28. And he uses a little different phrase, which I think we understand, but just to bring it out, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the equivocal phrase for the one under consideration here.
Same thing. Yep, absolutely. Great. Thank you.